16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Hebrews 13:6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 16. James chapter 3, verse 16. Our purpose for being here today is to focus our attention upon God's wonderful Word. You see it on the screen, and since you do not have a bulletin, you'll have to just look on the screen or turn to your passage of Scripture in your Bible, to James chapter 3. In our journey through God's Word, we go verse by verse, as you all know, chapter by chapter, and book by book. We find ourselves today in James chapter 3, verse 16. We deal today with the subject of God's plan for understanding. In the second service, we will deal with the subject of uncertainty generates instability. And then we will analyze on Wednesday night, majoring on the insignificant. This will be an interesting week for us as we look at these magnificent verses of Scripture. God has given us a system by which we can properly learn. That system is called the grace system of comprehension. It simply means that when we're in fellowship with our Lord, it is then that we're in a position to be able to receive the communication of God's Word. We are in harmony with Him. We're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. That simply means that we are at a point in our Christian lives so that we can properly receive and metabolize the truth of God's Word. I would encourage you to spend these moments with me in these times of prayer for the purpose of being sure that we're in harmony with our Lord. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're here today because of the fact that you've allowed it. There are many people who were here yesterday who are not here today because they have departed from this life. You've allowed us to awake for a new day. You are still allowing us to breathe. The heart is still ticking. We're still breathing, which simply means that you have a purpose and a reason for our continuance. And we're thankful for it. We ask that you will help us in these moments today, that we'll realize that the greatest thing we can do as a believer is to understand God's plan for us and to advance spiritually day by day, moment by moment. We're thankful for your Word, which is our roadmap, and we pray that you will help us this day to utilize your truth. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, let's begin reading with verse 10. James 3:10. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? James 3, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James 3:15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthy, natural, demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Before we begin our exegetical study of James 3:16, all of you are aware of the fact that yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. The World Book describes him as having been born in 387, died 463. If that is the proper time, it would be that he would be 76 years of age, dying at the age of 76. However, other individuals believe that he was born March the 17th, 396 A.D., and lived for about 85 or 86 years until 481 or 482 A.D. Most of you are aware of the fact that Patrick was born in Scotland, and he's referred to as St. Patrick. My question to you is, what made him a saint? What made him a saint was he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the only way anyone could become a saint. If you want to put saint in front of your first name or last name, that's okay with me, because that's really what you are. You are a saint. The World Book tells us that he spent years of slavery and made himself, during that time, a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is interesting to me is, it says in the World Book, that the years of slavery made him a devoted Christian. When I typed that out, I said, in capital letters, not so. It was not the years of slavery that made him a devoted Christian. It was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ caused him to be a devoted believer. His parents were saved and won him to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life has been described as a romantic life, full of adventures, full of excitement. At the age of 16, he was captured by the pirates from Ireland. He was kidnapped and taken away. He was made a slave, and for 6 years he was in slavery. After that time, he escaped and went back home to Ireland. His parents had died. Patrick could not get out of his mind those Irish people. When he became an adult, he was led in his own heart by the Spirit of the Lord to go back to Ireland and tell the people there about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason was, he had an understanding of God's plan and God's word for his life. There he evangelized and won thousands of people, we're told, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Patrick is referred to as the man who found Ireland all heathen and left it all Christian. Over 300 churches were established. More than 120,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He witnessed faithfully for the Lord. He was a great missionary. He had time and love for people. And the reason was, he had an understanding of God's plan for his life. What is God's plan for your life? And what is God's plan for my life? One of the things that I emphasize here this morning is that he had an understanding. And I'd like for you to put into your mind the word understanding. What does the word understanding mean? The word understanding means a mental grasp. The word understanding means to perceive. The word understanding means comprehension. The word understanding means knowledge. And that is exactly what we find in the verse that you see on the screen before you. James 3:16. It says, "For where jealousy and envying are, there is confusion, there is tumult, and every worthless work." We're going to spend just a few moments in exegetical study of James 3:16. I have found in this passage of Scripture some very interesting words. Where jealousy and envying are, there is tumult. If you'll notice in the original language, the verb is not there. It is the word in the original language, akatastasia, a long word. It's made up of a compound, triple compound. It has a little A at the beginning. It has a preposition, kata, K-A-T-A. And then it has the word stasis, S-T-A-S-I-S. If you'll break that word down, you will discover that the word A stands for not. Kata means to be according to a certain procedure. And stasis means to stand. So if you look at it properly, you will say, not, down, stand. That's an interesting way to see how that word is broken up. If you want to put it smoothly, it would say, can not stand. Cannot stand. It means instability. It means a disturbance of the soul. It means unsettled, unstable, disorderly, out of control. All of those things would describe what I would find here, the word confusion. There are many people today who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are confused. They're unsettled. They're disturbed. There's upheaval in their lives. They cannot stand upright spiritually. Unstable. Out of control. What does that mean? When I looked that word up, I found out so many things. I found out that the word means disturbance. Revolution. It is the word which, as I've already described, cannot stand upright properly. Spiritually, unsettled, unstable, insecure, disorderly. In the second session today, we're going to deal with the fact that this kind of a life generates instability. But right now, I want you to look with me at what this is all about. It says that there are many believers who are restless, and they do not understand that God has a plan for their lives. When I analyze this verse of Scripture, it's amazing to me what I'm finding here. I'm finding an emphasis upon the subject of perception. And I find that Patrick was perceptive. I go to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I would like to encourage you to turn there to me, with me, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He says it is continuous in my heart and mind to remember you. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. If you'll go now to Ephesians 1:17, the Apostle Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I will not take the time today to analyze all these words. I would like for you, if you'll just underline them, it's so powerful, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to each one of you a spirit of wisdom, Sophia, revelation, in the knowledge of Him. What I'm seeing here is that God's plan for you and me is the same plan for the Ephesian believers. And the Apostle Paul is concerned about that. Now look down at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you notice that it does not say the eyes in your forehead? It is not saying the eyes of your head. It is saying the eyes of your heart. The word heart here is the mentality of the soul, the cardia. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Oh, if all of us here this morning would know the hope of His calling. If we would realize the meaning of understanding, a mental grasp, to perceive, to comprehend, to understand, to know. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward every one of us who believe. Isn't it interesting to see that God knows us individually, and God has a plan for us to be personally perceptive to His design for us. Surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Now with that in mind, turn a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him. Jesus Christ is the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now I'm reading over these verses rapidly because I'm trying to get to some verses that I want to stay on for a while. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. What's amazing to me is that when you go to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, you will find the Apostle Paul praying. He's praying for these individuals. May I ask you a question? What do you pray for in relationship to your loved ones? I find myself, Joyce and I, we find ourselves praying for our two daughters and for our granddaughter. And we do this daily. And I'm sure that you pray for your children and your grandchildren, your loved ones. What do you pray for when you pray for your loved ones? Some of those loved ones may be miles away. Do you pray for their health? Do you pray for their safety? Do you pray for their physical needs? Do you pray for their general welfare? If you'll notice, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus would grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't think he left out their health, their welfare. I don't think that he held off on praying for their needs. But he prayed specifically, when you go to the first chapter, he prayed that these would grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then in this verse of Scripture, we find describing for us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Prayer for Christian growth. Pray for those who are believers that they may grow and that they will not have futility of the mind. If you look at verse 17, you will discover that the word futility is the word which means emptiness. A void, a vacancy, an emptiness. The mataotes of the soul. Emptiness of the soul. But please let me go quickly and let you look with me at verses 18 and 19. We're in Ephesians 4, verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. We started this message today with the emphasis on understanding. Right here we see it. Being darkened in their understanding. Let me stop with you for just a moment on that word darkened. I will not get into all the details other than to tell you that the emphasis here of this particular verb is saying that they have been darkened in the past. And they are the recipients of having been darkened in their souls. And having been darkened in their souls, they're not traveling down the right road. They're the recipients of having been darkened in their souls. Because it is a perfect tense verb, it emphasizes what took place in their lives in the past. It's what takes place oftentimes in our lives. We have a darkened soul. And it says, being darkened in their understanding. Let me tell you for just a moment or two what the word understanding is. The word nous is the word for mind. If you have a split mind, it is described in the Scripture by the word dia, D-I-A, noia, N-O-I-A. A split mind. Schizophrenic. I don't want to call anyone a schizophrenic today, but you know what? There are many believers who have split minds. That's what this says. Darkened. Having been darkened in the understanding. The understanding is a result of having a split mind. What is happening is that these individuals have not had an understanding of God's plan for their life. And as a result of having no understanding of God's plan for their life, they're living a frustrated, confused, bewildered life. That's sad. That's not God's plan for us at all. So it says, being darkened in their understanding. But I cannot stop there. I want you to see how powerful this passage is. I hope you're looking at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, excluded from the life of God. The word excluded is also a very interesting word. It is the word in the original language which means separated or alienated. Cut off from God's plan for the life of a believer. This is very personal today. And I want you to see it, that I want it to be personal to me as well as to you. Are we alienated, separated, cut off from God's plan for our lives? Being darkened in the understanding, separated, alienated from the life of God. If you're following along, it's going to tell us how this happens. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them. The word ignorance is also an interesting one. It is the Greek word gnosis, but on the front of it, it has a little A. And if you want to look at it, it would say agnostic. It would be the word that would describe not knowing. And there are a lot of people who are characterized by not knowing. We choose either to know or not know. We choose to either learn or not learn. It's an individual choice. We make a decision on a daily basis whether we're going to have an understanding of God's plan for our life or not. What I'm trying to do is to emphasize the fact that in this verse of Scripture, James 3:16, which you see on the screen, it says, where there's jealousy and envying, there's confusion, there's instability, there's disturbance. There is not the ability of the believer to stand up for right, out of control, disorder, unstable, unsettled. All those words describe that. How does that come to us? It comes to us as a result of our not knowing, our not understanding, our not accepting what God has for us. Notice, if you will, please, because of the ignorance that is in them. And then the last part of verse 18, which says, because of the hardness, because of the hardness of their heart. Let me stop with you again on this word hardness. It is the Greek word porosis. What I'm finding here is that some people have what we classify as a petrified heart, a petrified mind. You know what that means? You know what petrified wood is? You understand anything about petrified? What I'm trying to do is to get over the thought to all of us today that that can happen to our minds. That can happen to our cardias. That can happen to our hearts. And the reason for it is we have chosen to be indifferent to the plan of God. We've chosen to be indifferent to the Word of God. We are saying, in essence, oh, we can take it or leave it. We can choose to either do it or not do it. We can choose to either advance or not advance. But I'm here in these moments to tell you that God has given to every individual, as a believer in Jesus Christ, a beautiful system of understanding the truth of the Word of God. It is because of His grace that we have this. And we've called it in the past a grace system. God has given to us, first of all, a mind. He, in salvation, has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that God works the miracle in our lives. And we are members of His family. We have there the ability to receive into the human spirit the necessary ingredients that makes it possible for us to understand and know and do the will of God. If you want to summarize this, we could do it like this. God has given us a mind. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given us a place for spiritual advance. And He's given us all the necessary ingredients to grow and mature spiritually. That's what we have in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look back now at verses 14 and 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wave of concepts and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of mankind, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. I wanted you to know that today there are sheep, true sheep, and then there are sheep in wolves' clothing in our day. There are true sheep shepherds communicating God's Word faithfully, consistently, to people who want God's Word to be received consistently and faithfully. And on the other hand, there are individuals who are not interested. The reason for their not interest is that they're not perceptive and hungry for God's plan for their individual lives. They find themselves in the paralysis of the soul. It's described here that their minds are split. They're alienated from the life of God. It's because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness, the paralysis of the mentality of the soul. We take God's Word, which you're taking right now, and you mix what you're hearing with what you've learned in the past. You mix it by faith. It's all down in the storage tank of your soul, so to speak. And when you mix it or metabolize it, it becomes what we classify as usable, applicable, applied knowledge, which is described in the Word of God as not gnosis, but epignosis, which is an interesting word that describes over and beyond knowledge. Over and beyond. What I desire for each one of us is that not only we learn and have God's Word, but we have an over and above knowledge. It's because of that over and above knowledge that we have the ability to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness in life, because we're not alienated from the life of God. God has for us a life. A life is not just a living. A lot of us are just living. We're living from day to day. I mean, boy, today is a work day. Got to get it done today. It's a work day. Not anything wrong with work. Everyone in this auditorium ought to be a worker. Amen. We should be working. Don't be lazy. Be a worker. But as you work, understand that God has for you and me a life. Don't be alienated from that life. That life is your touch with reality. It is your touch with heaven. It is your touch with God's plan. It is your touch with the Word of God. It is your touch with the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you grow and advance on a daily basis. God does not want us alienated from the life of God. And we have to have an understanding. What did I say? Understanding. What does that mean? I've written it down here. It means comprehension. It means to have understanding, knowledge, to be able to see through things. I have it all written out here. We have to have touch with reality. Reality is not just what's happening day by day. It's what our connection is with eternity. Isn't this fantastic? Now let me ask you to do me a favor. Look at the last part of the verse, and we'll come to it in just a little while after the break. Jealousy and envying are this disturbance and instability and upheaval. A person cannot stand upright properly. There's disorder in the life, instability in the life. And then the last part of this verse, and you've got to see this, and we're going to look at it the next service. And every worthless work. Now, if you'll notice on the screen, I put the word evil. But the word evil is really not the word that's used here. The word is P-H-A-U-L-O-S, phalos. Phalos means worthless, insignificant, little or no meaning, powerless, not relevant, petty, trifling, unimportant. And then the last word you'll see there is P-R-A-G-M-A. We've translated work, but in reality it means practice. practice. Worthless practice. A lot of people are involved in worthless practice. My heart is saddened when I look at obituaries. Have you ever checked obituaries? I look every morning to see if my name is there. And then when I don't find it, I go on about my day's activities. Obituaries are interesting. If I were you, before you die, long before you die, I would write out my obituary so that it will tell what you want told before you leave this life. What's always amazing to me is I look at obituaries and I try to check to see when they were born, when they died, and I notice a lot of them now are dying younger than me. I don't know whether that disturbs you or not. Years ago, I used to think that 35 and 40 was old. Then I came to a point where I thought 45 or 50 was old. Now I'm at a point where I feel that 75 or 80 is young. I look at the obituary. That's my point. And what saddens my heart is, oftentimes, there's nothing, no word related to any relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sad. Oh, there are a lot of things that people do. I mean, they are just involved in this and that, and for years they've dedicated themselves to this and that. But my question is, what does all that do now? What does that add up to? That was just for a few years on this earth. But how does that compare to 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 10,000,000,000 years? Do you see what I'm saying? What's important is that it not be a life that's worthless. We have to understand God's plan. Don't get so enamored with life on the earth that you forget the life of God. That's what this passage is talking about. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that you've given us a challenge, and that is to understand that you have a plan for us while we're here on this earth for these brief years. Help us to know that it is to love you and respond to you and to do your will. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted you, may they realize the importance of doing that even at this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.